In thinking about preaching upon the subject of Christ being our prophet, I immediately thought of the debate that oftentimes we as conservative, Bible-believing Christians get into with some of those who are in liberal Christianity camp or even in some of the cults. Some of those among liberals in Christianity and some of those cult groups will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is a prophet, to which you and I usually at times will take offense because we want them to recognize more. We want them to recognize that Jesus Christ is not merely a prophet, but that He is also God Himself, that He is very God of very God, that He is the eternal Lord. However, what we sometimes may fail to see is that Christ is really a prophet, and what we also may fail to realize is, and I would make it a point, that those in liberal Christianity who do admit that Christ is a prophet and those in the cults who do admit this really do not believe it. They are attempting to be very noble, and they will concede this about Christ, that He is a prophet. But in practice, they don't even believe that. Because if they would examine what Christ taught and what we have Him on record as saying, it would deny what they believe, or it would contradict what they believe about Him and show what they fail to believe about Him. They don't even believe He's a prophet. The next time someone says to you that Christ is a prophet, ask them, well, is He a true prophet or a false prophet? And they'll try to be very noble and say, well, He's a true prophet. Well, then bring up to them some of the things that He says and see how the conversation goes. Well, we must not, because some abuse this and misunderstand it, we must not allow this to keep us from appreciating the fact that Christ is a prophet for us. As our Lord and Savior, He is our prophet and priest and king. And today we want to consider the fact of Christ being our prophet. The Bible has a lot to say about prophets. And there's always an ongoing debate relating to prophets and prophecy and the various kinds of prophets and one thing or another. In the Old Testament, we see the true prophets and the false prophets. And if you and I had lived in that day, we would probably at times really have to work or think or study it on occasion to try to figure out who we were to believe and who we were to follow. The true prophets were known as those who carefully sought to obey God and to keep His laws. They lived righteous lives. They sought to live godly lives. They were those who sought to teach only that which was in agreement with the Word of God. They did not teach anything that would contradict His truth, His law. And then they would give predictions at times regarding the future, and sometimes you could live long enough to see them come true, and others of them were beyond your lifespan in which the time in which they prophesied. The false prophets were those who were not careful about how they lived their life. Their teaching oftentimes would compromise the law of God and allow people to do those things which God had clearly forbidden and forget about doing those things which God had clearly commanded. And their predictions, as Moses points out here in this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, at times their predictions would not come true and they were not to be believed or followed. In chapter 18, in verses 9 through 14, we have warnings here against witchcraft and astrology, things that were not to be allowed among the people of God, and things for which God said He was going to send His judgment upon the nations that practice these things. It's always interesting, I find, in the Bible that people say, well, Christianity is okay for Christians, or the law of God was okay for Israel in the Old Testament. And the idea they're making is that Christianity is okay for Christians, but it doesn't affect anybody else. But that's not true. Everyone is responsible to come to the God of the Bible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law of God in the Old Testament and His ethics certainly affected every nation, for it was because these people practiced these things in violation of God's commands and God's will that He was going to send judgment upon them. No one is excluded from God's righteousness and truth. And so today we have the Psychic Friends Network that you can see advertised on television. We have the newspaper with its astrology, and we've had that for a long time. And we have people talking about luck and fate and all these other things that go on. Well, all of this has no place among Christians. And the principle that we would draw from this for our nation is that the more these things are perpetuated, the more we too can expect the judgment of God in more clearer ways. And the more the church does not speak out against these and forbid these, the more the church also can expect problems and can expect judgment. And then in verses 20 through 22, we have taught here the death penalty to be given to these false prophets. And so you see how important it is to God that the truth be spoken and that he not be misrepresented. It's interesting, is it not, that today people will give their opinion about this and their opinion about that. And if you really want to hear people as the authority for what is right and wrong, turn on talk radio sometimes and listen to it. I used to listen to it a lot when it first started out, but I just sort of got tired of it. And all these people are now authorities about things. And you call up, and because you have airtime and because you have that phone in your hand, and people are listening, and you are an authority. Well, the truth is that which is found with God, and everyone is not right. And so the prophets were to be tested, and those who did not speak the word of God, these were not to be listened to. They were to be eradicated, and they, people of God, were not to be troubled by them. You and I today should not be troubled by the teaching of those who do not represent the truth of God. So God placed a very important part, or very important emphasis upon the proclamation of his truth and accurately representing him. Here's a lesson for the church today, again, where people are free to share their opinions, and yet it is very important that we go to the Word of God. Unfortunately, many Bible studies are taught this way in the evangelical church today. People just see a Bible study as a time when everybody gets in a circle and shares what their view is on a particular verse of Scripture, and it makes for a lively conversation and debate, and it keeps people from going to sleep who are sitting in the circle and things like that. But the only problem is, in the teaching of God's Word, there cannot be these opposites of interpretation. And teaching is important, and teaching needs to be given. And while we can ask questions and discuss things and certainly share opinions, we need to be very careful, because we do not want to presume upon God. God takes his message seriously. And so God sent prophets to Israel of old, that some people see in this promise here to Moses, the promise of other prophets. And he calls his prophets the man of God, or the messenger of the Lord. It was no minor title or work that these people carried out. They were given the responsibility of giving special service to the Lord and watching over the spiritual interests of God's people, and being those messengers, those communicators of the will of God to the people of God. Well, what I want us to consider today is how this relates to Christ and how this relates to us. And the first and only point, really, of the sermon is that Christ is a prophet and the prophet of God. I want to establish that, develop that, and then draw five applications for us. Moses, Isaiah, John the Baptist, these were all men who were prophets of God, called of God, full-fledged, card-carrying prophets. But in the case of Christ, he was a unique prophet. He was flesh and blood like you and me, and like Isaiah, John the Baptist, and Moses, but he was unique in that he was perfect. He was that perfect prophet. And so Christ came as the perfect prophet. Christ comes to us, and he is the eternal prophet, we could say. For as we read a while ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Christ is called the Word. That makes him, as it were, the eternal prophet, the eternal one who delivers the message and the truth of God. We're even told in the Scriptures that Christ was influencing in the Old Testament the very things that those Old Testament prophets were saying. That as they spoke about Him, it was the Spirit of Christ who worked in them. We read in Peter as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So Christ's work did not simply somehow begin when He came to earth. And here in Deuteronomy 18, we have the prophecy that Christ would come as a prophet, that a prophet would arise like Moses. And so you look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And verse 17 and 18. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well in their response to Moses. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. When you go back and examine some of the things that are said in the New Testament, it appears that some of the Jews were looking not only for the Messiah or the Christ, but they were also looking for this other person who was the prophet. If you read some of those verses carefully, you'll see that they were expecting a Messiah, but they were also expecting another person who was the one who they knew as the prophet. But correctly, others at that time saw Christ as the Messiah, as Christ, as the anointed one of God, and as the prophet who was prophesied of old. Christ is the prophet of which Moses spoke, and the way we know that is that the inspired Peter tells us this in Acts chapter 3, where he is preaching. In Acts chapter 3, where he, after he had healed a man who was lame, and everybody was in awe of what had happened, and he says, listen, the power of Christ did this. And then he explains to them how they had crucified Christ and how they need to repent of their sins and all these things. But in the process of explaining this to them, he says, Moses said, the Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And Peter is saying, that prophet of whom Moses spoke that we read about in Deuteronomy 18 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn on over in the book of Acts and read in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is giving his defense and defending himself and giving a testimony to the truth of Christ before he is murdered by this mob for the testimony that he gave concerning Christ, he also quotes in reference to Moses and acknowledges that Christ is that prophet who was prophesied of old. Christ Himself affirms that He is a prophet and that He is the prophet from God. One day when Christ is sitting at the well with this lady who we call the woman at the well, Christ acknowledges that He is the Messiah. She says, we know the Messiah is coming. He's going to tell us everything. And Christ says, that's me. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Before Christ died, while he was traveling to Jerusalem, he said that he must journey on to Jerusalem. I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And oftentimes Christ referred to himself in this prophetic role when he said that those things that he spoke were the very words of God and that he had these messages of God. That's why when you read the New Testament, the people associate him with a prophet. It's because he's speaking to them the message of God. And Christ says, I have the very words of the Father. I have many things, he says, to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father has taught me. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself, who sent me, has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. You see, Christ says, I am a prophet. And He was and is the prophet of God. He affirmed His prophetic role even in His prayer before His death in reference to the disciples. He says, He prays to the Father, for the words which Thou gavest me, I have given to them. And at His baptism and transfiguration, the Father puts His approval upon Christ. And you remember in one of those occasions, it says that while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Christ is a prophet, and Christ is the prophet of God. And as the Scriptures tell us here in Deuteronomy 18, He is in part like Moses. It says that there will be a prophet, He says in verse 15, like Me from among you. Well, how was Christ like Moses? Well, we could probably come up with a variety of things. Moses, we know, is known as a meek man, a man who was trusting and patient and strong and faithful. He didn't have these things perfected, but he did excel in them. And so Christ comes and He is perfectly this way. He is meek and lowly of heart. You remember the choir saying about us coming to Him, those who are weary, come unto Me, He says. He is the one in whom we see perfect trust and perfect patience and infinite strength and perseverance and faithfulness. Moses was known and is known as the lawgiver and the deliverer of the people of God out of Egypt. Well, Christ is that greater teacher. Christ is He is the truth of God. I am the way, the truth. He is that truth of God, the embodiment of the revelation of God unto His people. And He is not simply a deliverer of people from one country to another, but He is the Savior. He is the one who delivers us from eternal condemnation and hell into eternal bliss and heaven into eternal life. He is our deliverer. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He delivers us. He is our salvation. Moses spoke with God, we know, face to face. Christ spoke as the very Word of God. He is God Himself. And just like we sang in that hymn, we sing about three in one. We sing of these mysteries. And this is the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet. And Moses was also a great leader. And Christ, our prophet, is our Lord and Savior. How shall we apply these things for our day, and how should we understand these things? Well, the first application that we should draw from all of this is this, that all who hear Christ should be humbly grateful to the God of grace and mercy who gives them ears to hear. All who hear Christ should be humbly grateful to the God of grace and mercy who gives them ears to hear. You and I sometimes approach what we possess in the knowledge of Christ as our Lord and Savior like other people approach other things in school. A class meets, and in that classroom are children or adults, and they're going to teach mathematical problems, or they're going to study some piece of literature or something like that, and everyone is simply to apply themselves and to listen and study and do their homework and get a little bit of special help. But people are seen there as those who are must work and grasp this and learn it. But that if you and I would hear and can hear the prophet Christ, if we can hear His message, it isn't simply because we showed up for class. It is because God, by His Spirit, came and opened up our hearts to allow us to understand, to see our sin, to see the guilt of our sin, to see what it is that we deserve, to cry out in mercy unto Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the cry, not of the person who has a poor self-esteem. This is the person who has the Spirit of God who has worked upon their heart, and they see that they need Jesus Christ. And it has come alone as a work of God. It has not come, as we read in John chapter 1, because of who their parents are or because of what race they are. It has not come of their own self-will. It has come by the power of God. They are born of God, not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man. The disciples come up to Jesus and they say, "Why do you teach so much in parables? Why you do this? You could make it so much plainer. We could get a better response out of people, maybe." Christ mentions to them what Isaiah had told to him about those who, that sometimes God's message is actually sent, as it were, in judgment. "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." The prayer of Christ, "I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Thy sight." Well, why does God do that? Because God is pleased to do so. Well, that's not fair. You don't want fairness. None of us would be saved. That you and I know about our sin and that you and I love Christ as our Lord and Savior goes all the way back to God Himself and His eternal counsels and the work of His Spirit. And that we receive and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king is that for which we need to be humbly grateful to our God. Secondly, Christians should strive to be thoroughly familiar with all Christ, their prophet, speaks to them. They should strive to be thoroughly familiar with all Christ, their prophet, speaks to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." The words of God are in the mouth of Christ, and we are to listen to all and be thoroughly familiar with all that He says. We are to receive and hear and know and understand. And we are to appreciate and receive and know and understand not just those red letter words in our Bibles either. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Christ recognizes that all of the Scripture is His word. We've seen how He was testifying in the prophets. In the beginning was the Word. We know that all of Scripture is given to us by our triune God in one way or another. Christ is in all of the Scripture and behind all the Scripture. And we are to be thoroughly acquainted with all that Christ teaches in His Word. We must give ourselves to an understanding of all the Scripture. The easier parts we can learn quicker. The easier parts we can bring to mind maybe easier, or we can be reminded of when our memory has to be refreshed easier. The harder parts we have to learn more slowly. The harder parts we sometimes pray over more, or we struggle more with. The parts that come easy we have to pray about at times too, because they go much deeper than the level where we are with them. Even in Christ's earthly ministry, there were some things that were much easier to understand than at other times. But it is incumbent upon us, if we are His people, to be thoroughly familiar with all that He has given to us, because He is our prophet. You see, it is an insult to our prophet for us to not pay attention to what He has to say. And so we must commit ourselves to hearing Him. It is to our shame in the church in this age which is known as the information age, that Christians too often copy our culture and ignore the most important information for living in this day, for living in any day in the history of the world, or for any day in the age to come. The Word of God. The Word of God. Isn't it something? We call it the Word of God. And yet somehow the Word of God is not top of our list of things which we are attempting to get to know. It's a real contradiction, isn't it? Oftentimes it is consulted for no more than some momentary devotional thought for the day, some spiritual vitamin pill to carry us through the day until tomorrow when we take our next one-a-day spiritual vitamin pill and get two or three other verses to hold on to. It's fine to use the Scriptures for devotional reading, and it's fine that we indeed encourage our hearts with the use of the Word, but it is slighting Christ as our prophet that we do not attempt to be more familiar with His truth. Our excuses of time and our difficulty of understanding and things like that, these things are of no substance. The real reason is too often that we are simply caught up in ourselves and our own world. Christ is our prophet, and He speaks to us in Scripture, and we need to be thoroughly familiar with His revelation. And when we humble ourselves and give attention to Him and pay attention to Him, He teaches us. Oftentimes, people go to the Word of God when they're in some jam, but not on a regular discipline basis to learn more. And oftentimes, they will maybe give God 5 minutes of their time, but to give real time and real diligent study and real diligent prayer, that's just too hard. That just requires too much. And yet when we study the Scriptures, we find it is those people God promises to meet with who will search for Him with all their heart. There isn't a promise in the Scriptures that if we search for the Lord as a token search that we will find Him, but when we search for Him with all our hearts, when we give unto Him our attention, He will meet with us and dwell with us. So we should be thoroughly familiar with all that our prophet gives us. Thirdly, Christians should enthusiastically embrace and commit themselves to all Christ, their prophet, speaks to them. Enthusiastically embrace and commit themselves to all that Christ, their prophet, speaks to them. In Deuteronomy verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. You shall listen to him so as to obey him, so as to believe him and apply his truth and live it out. And so certainly we reject things like witchcraft and astrology and all the other sources of so-called wisdom and guidance that oppose God in such overt and detestable ways. But sometimes there are those less obvious sources of information that we must be careful about rejecting if the Word of God is to be that which we embrace and follow, and which leads us, and which we are to believe and trust in all things. There are times there are sources of information and counsel and advice and guidance, and we have to ask ourselves, who are we listening to in the living of our lives? Are we listening to our culture? Are we listening to what other people think? Are we listening to what other people expect of us so that we meet their expectations? Or are we seeking to be fulfilling the very truth of God so that we embrace ourselves and commit ourselves to it no matter what others think? The so-called experts in our society, the so-called professionals, the so-called authorities, any professional, expert, or authority who opposes the truth of God is no longer in truth an expert, an authority, or a professional as one who we can trust. Money management, ethics, morality, goals, plans, use of time, personal problems, relational problems, all of life the Word of God speaks to. Many times our false prophets are not always as obvious as Dionne Warwick and her Psychic Friends Network. Sometimes the false prophets can be that well-meaning friend who dearly has affection for us and yet gives us advice and gives us an opinion that is contrary to the Word of God. and who is very sincere. Christians, we are called to receive and to know the truth of God, to believe it, to adopt it as truth, to accept it as truth. And sometimes this is hard. Some of you may not think this is hard, but there are a lot of us who at times find real struggle with this. We find ourselves praying, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Sometimes the promises of God to be applied to our situation just sound greater than what we can come up with to believe. Sometimes to trust the Lord in various areas seems too hard. And so we struggle at times with believing, and it's a struggle we have to enter into. And trust the Lord even to give us grace to believe, to live upon His Word, to act upon it as fact, to practice it as fact. Well, it won't work, but it's the truth. Well, people will get mad, but it's the truth. But you're going to alienate someone, but it's the truth. Well, I'll lose money if I do that, but it's the truth. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what is expedient. You are my friends if you do what feels good. You are my friends if you do whatever you have in your mind to do, whatever seems reasonable to you. You are my friends if you do as others do." He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So we want to study to be a friend to our prophet, the Lord Jesus. Fourthly, Christians must responsibly exercise their prophetic role under Christ today. And what I mean by this is that as Christians, we have a prophetic role as well. We bear the name Christian. We are those who belong to Christ. Christ is our prophet, and we have a prophetic role. We also have a priestly role. We make intercession. We have a kingly role. We're still to bring all things in submission to Christ, like we were told in Genesis 1. And we have this prophetic role. Not that we're to be waiting for a new revelation. There is no new prophetic age that we ought to be looking for. The highest prophetic age is that age when Christ came. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're told that God has spoken in various ways in the past, but now He has spoken in the greatest way, in Christ. Just like God had His priesthood, but then the priest came. And God had good kings, Hezekiah and David, but then the David came, the king came. And so we have a prophetic role that we are to carry out. This goes on in the family. Daddies are told in Ephesians 6:4 that they're to bring their children up in the instruction of the Lord. Mommies and daddies are told that in Deuteronomy 6 that the Word of God is to saturate their existence and their lives of the household and the families. Not just mommies and daddies, but everyone. In Ephesians 4, we're told that Christ has given to His church pastors and teachers. We know He has given elders who oversee, and one of the ways they oversee is by way of teaching. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is speaking to the elders there, he says he had spoken to them, he had taught them, he had ministered to all of the people in the congregation, and he tells those elders there that he commends them to the Word of God and to the Word of His grace that was able to build up their souls and in turn build up the souls of others. And the elders had this peculiar responsibility in that sphere of the church to be prophets in that sense. Not giving new revelation, but using the revelation God has given. And this is generally true of all Christians. We are called to be the lights in the world. We are told that we are to let our light shine, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And the ways that they will see our good works is not only by the good deeds that we do, but the good words that we speak, by speaking His truth. You and I are called to declare God's will, to give God's counsel, to explain right and wrong, to speak to all of life, just like God's revelation does. Why, as Christians, we can even predict the future. You know that? You can even predict the future as a prophet today. I'm giving an example of this. For this, you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And you can tell your friends and neighbors that God's judgment is going to come on them. You can predict the future. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can predict the future that God will give them, eternal life, if they repent and believe upon Him. Well, that's not what a lot of people like for the predictions of the future, but it still is the future. And in doing the work of the prophet, you many times will get the prophet's response. Peter sees 5,000 people respond. Richard Gans, in preaching on this at the retreat at our student conference, said he thought Peter was probably downhearted that there weren't more because there were so many more people in town. And we look upon that figure as a big figure. I know one thing, the authorities weren't threatened. Even though 5,000 people believed, they didn't have any problem whatsoever throwing him in jail. And sometimes, even when there's a good response or no response, there will also be a bad response as we exercise this prophetic role. But our responsibility is to be faithful. Not to be loved, but to be faithful. Speak the truth in love, but to be faithful. Fifthly and finally, God's wrath abides on all who don't repent and welcome God's prophet, Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord teaches here in verse 19, that He will require it of people. This is what Peter preached at Pentecost, or not at Pentecost, but at the temple, when he was preaching about, and the lame man was healed, and he was telling everybody, and he said, well, this was after the before the 5,000 were saved, but when he quotes this phrase about Christ being the prophet, he then says this, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Here, that he is paraphrasing this verse from Deuteronomy 19. John chapter 3, right after John chapter 3:16, we're told that the wrath of God already abides on people. In that verse that you and I read where Christ says He hasn't come to judge anyone, He didn't mean that people would not be punished for their sins. He just meant that His coming at that time was a saving mission. He had previously said earlier in the same in his ministry and in the same book that the wrath of God was already abiding upon people. And that the reason people didn't come to Him was because they loved darkness more than they loved light. This morning, do you look to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't mean have you just somehow prayed a prayer, but do you see that your life is in Him and that He is your security, and you look unto Him and Him alone for your salvation? And have you given yourself up to be ruled by Him in your life? None of this business of asking Jesus into your heart and still living your life the way you want to. You don't find that garbage in the Bible. You can find it preached in a lot of places, but you don't find it coming from the lips of Jesus. And if you believe that, you believe a lie. And if you have assurance of your salvation with that, you have a false assurance. And the wrath of God abides on you. And you need to see that you are filthy in your own works and your own sin, that you have broken God's law more times than you can count, higher than you can count. And you have nowhere to turn. And God will not accept you because you have good motives and good feelings and sincerity and all that, and you're accepted and all that. God's standard is so much more high. He is infinitely pure and holy. And it takes an infinite purity and holiness that you don't have to satisfy Him to accept you. And He finds that only in Jesus Christ. And unless you are hid in Christ, the wrath of God abides upon you. Not only this morning, but for all eternity. You must hear the prophet of God and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank You for giving us Your truth. Thank You for speaking to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Christ, for coming and declaring all things. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray, open up hearts, speak to hearts. Give ears to hear. Heal blindness. Break hardened hearts. Erase self-will. And make us all to be satisfied and happy in You as our King and as our Savior. Lord Jesus, hear us, we pray. Thank You for being our prophet. Give us grace to heed Your word, to believe it, to do it, obey it, to speak it, and to be faithful prophets ourselves. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.